praise God. We are thanking God for the privilege of being here with you. When we left Jamaica some many years ago, the Lord said we should come to the United States with a message to His people. So I asked Him, Lord, how will I know Your people? And He said, it's very simple. Those who accept the message that I send, those are the people I send you to. So when people don't accept the message, I just say, okay, He didn't send me to you. You know, and it's a nice way. It's not a cop-out. It's just a good way to recognize those who are listening. At one time, I was filled with condemnation for the people of the church. I would condemn people because they didn't seem to be hearing the same things that I was hearing from God. And I said, well, if God is speaking something at this hour, how come if you are in God, you're not hearing this? Then I got to understand that it's not everybody whose hearing is in the same realm. We have different realms in God. We have different dimensions in God. And someone is hearing on a different dimension. I give you an idea of what I mean. If you take a dog and put him in this room, that dog will hear some things that none of us are hearing. Somebody will be coming away out there and his ears prick up. Nobody here hears anything, but the dog hears. You see, because you see his ears prick up and you know something is good. Now, if you make a sound, you can blow a whistle that our ears will never pick up. Yet it's the sound. It is actually a sound, and it's sending off sound waves, and it hit the dog's ear, and he can hear it, but you can't. Now, in the human realm, of course, it's just a spiritual lesson that God, people have different spiritual hearing. Put two people to listen to a message, and one hears so much more. You know, in the convention, somebody come and said to me, well, that man was a blessing. Please do let him speak in the next session again. And somebody said, oh boy, that was nothing. That was just nothing going on right there. You know, and I said, my God, amen. Two different hearing. They were hearing two different things. So it is that we live on different levels, in different realms. And if you are an elder in the church or a shepherd of God's people, you will realize how many different churches you have in the same church. Amen. And if you keep feeding everybody on milk, some will be dying and some will be very happy and fat and well, doing well. You see. But you have feed milk and meat and everything, and you put it out where they can reach it, and then you will find people growing because they will be eating what they can digest and what they like and what they have an appetite. In other words, it's like a spirit is in you that craves for a certain type of food. And as you grow in the Lord, you crave for different types of God's food. And there are seven stages of church. Seven stages of church. And they are all described by the seven churches of Asia. Described in the Bible by the seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Seven different messages, seven different ages in which each message has a preeminence, right? And each age God requires something from the church. In other words, there was an age when God required nothing but salvation. Nothing but salvation. But when Pentecost came, God required Pentecost. That is, if you had all, said, praise God, I have all that God gives. At Pentecost, you would have to be speaking in tongues. You see what I mean? Then, after Pentecost, and it went for a while there, that the people got used to Pentecost, and they even begin to fall into sins with Pentecost. Right. So, if you have the all that God gives, and you stay there, and as maybe say you tabernacle there, you're going to sin. You're going to fall into error and sin, although you speak in tongues, because you are still not obeying God in His fullest.
Amen.
So the age came. Let's look back at that age then in the Corinthian church, and as Paul would describe, there was so much carnality. In the Galatian church, there was so much carnality, so much sin. But there was a man who was ahead of his time. Paul went ahead of his time. And this is what God does. God reaches over there and catches a man by the cuff of his neck and hauls him over there and make him a laughing stock. And a game, everybody laugh at him. What's he saying, you know? We've got all the gospel. I remember when we were in the Church of God, they told us that we are in the holiest of all. Once you get the Holy Ghost, you are in the holiest of all. And there's nowhere else to go. You know, we just have it all. And that's a spirit that the devil put very early in the church.
Yeah.
And the Roman Catholics, they said, we got it all. Amen. And they were the first ones who said, we have it all. And when they said we had it all, we have perfection, we don't need anything else. And so I went to England, and I never forget this, it was so humorous. I went to England, and we didn't know any brethren there. So we got a name from some brother, and we called this brother and said, brother, we are from the United States, and three of us are traveling to India, and we are stopping here for 7 days and would like to meet some of the brethren and fellowship with you and give you a few words that God is speaking to us in the United States. And the brother said, well, he said, brother, we don't really need anything, any words. We just have all that we need. He said, we've got all the fullness that we need. But he said, there are some guys over there who really need you. Hallelujah. He said, and he gave us a name and the address. And blessed be to God, when we went there, they really needed us. They were so distressed by what was going on in the church. They were having a little service in their living room. And they were so discouraged. They were just ready to give up. And the wife said, I'm going off to join a Methodist church. I can't take it anymore. And that's the stage they were on. And when we begin to speak to them about what God is saying in this hour, they took new life. And right now there's a beautiful congregation because they took new heart and they went out and found others like themselves, and they started a new beautiful congregation. So praise be to God. Amen. There is a tabernacling, a stopping going on with God. You can be still saved, you can be still righteous, but you're not doing what God wants to be done today.
Yes.
You see, you did what was to be done yesterday, but today is a new day for God. And each Christian should say, where am I in God? Where is God programmed today? Because God's got a program. And I'm going to show you the program. Here we have these seven churches. And it's the seven messages. The first message was salvation. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood shed. You're saved by the blood. But something else happened there. I noticed that when the priest shed the blood of the animal, he caught it in a basin. And he carried it with him. And every stage he went to, the blood went first. So somebody said, we've gone beyond the blood. You can't come here preaching the blood to us. We got it long ago, you know. Whew. You got it long ago. You better believe that the blood is the mightiest weapon in the arsenal of God.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you don't know how to use the blood in time of need, you are yet a child. Because it's like learning how to handle the sword and being an expert with the sword. For the enemy that's coming against you, there's one thing he's afraid of, the blood. I give you an example. In way down there in Egypt, when Jesus wasn't yet crucified in this world, but he was crucified over yonder. It happens in the spirit before it manifests in the flesh. You see a man go get killed out there on the street side, made in an accident. That accident happened before. There was something that happened that God crossed his name off the book of the living and entered his name wherever it should go, whether in the book upstairs or downstairs. You know what I mean? And God already gave him over to that accident, because his course of life was leading him up to that point and to that end. See, so Jesus Christ was crucified in the spirit, and God knew that the Jews were as sinful as the Egyptians. Those Jews, they were committing as many sins as the Egyptians. They were all sinners. But God went to Moses and told him a secret. He said, if you take the blood of the lamb by faith and put it over the lintel and the doorpost, he said, over the windows, he said, I am going to give those devils the order to come into Egypt and to kill, but I'm going to tell them that they can only come through the door or through the window. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, sorry. He set a trap for them. Amen. God set a trap for them. He's just like that. And here, he did not send God's angel. You see, the blood can't stop God's angels. You see, the blood, when we talk about the blood, very few Christians know what we're talking about. To them is a theological term that means, oh, the blood of Jesus. And they say, plead the blood, 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 the blood. And they say they plead the blood, the poor people. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're doing. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the life of God Almighty.
Yes.
All the pent up energy and force that is in heaven, and it radiates light in the spirit world. The blood shows forth a great power of light that no creature can stand to look at, because this is the life of God. And so once Moses put the blood up there by faith, it began to take the place of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the devils came rushing to kill, the blood hit them. They had to flee for their lives because it would destroy them. And I mean, it's such an easy, simple explanation. The blood would have destroyed them. And so we understand then that in the first stage of our Christian life, it is that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we received life. We were nothing, then we became something. We were nobody, and he had he quickened who were dead. We came alive. That's what the blood is. A lot of people say they received the Holy Ghost when they got saved. You didn't receive the Spirit of God. You didn't receive Christ. You received the blood of Christ. You received a life. You were dead. You became alive. You see, then you have that message includes the message of repentance. Do you know, Brother Owens, that 3/4 of the church don't know what repentance is, what true repentance is? True repentance has 3 steps. You must stop doing what you're doing to repent. You cannot be doing the thing and at the same time repent. You have to stop. Then, next stage, you have to turn away. You have to reject it. But if you just stop doing it, the sin, and you reject the sin, you are still in danger. You're going to fall right back into it. You have to turn to God.
Yes.
So, it's the third turn is turn away from sin. turn to God. If you don't turn to God, then the thing that caused you to sin in the first place will cause you to sin again.
Yeah.
So there is the doctrine of repentance that the most of the church, I have lived through this church for 40 years and I have seen men, good men of God, fall. And I wonder, how could a man fall and repent and cry with tears and turn right around a couple of years time, bam, in the same thing again, he's gone. And they just keep going on. And then the hopelessness takes him that he starts to preach that it is right. Oh yes. A man fall in unfaithfulness and he was caught in the church. And they put him out. And he was so broken because he was away up the head of the church there. Next to the bishop, he was to be bishop, the next bishop. And they put him out of the church. They're very cruel in that way. They just cross you out of the book. Pension and everything gone down the drain. And he wept like a baby. And oh, he fasted and prayed until God broke through. And God delivered him. And God blessed him. And the church still held him. I said, oh boy, why would the church hold a man who God delivered? Well, you know something? The man never really found repentance. He was sorry because he was caught. There's no sorrow like the sorrow of being caught red-handed. Oh, if I was just a little smarter. But he doesn't know that. He thinks that he has repented and now he blames the church for holding it against him because he repented. They should have let him loose. Okay. The next stage is that that devil came right back on him. And you know where he is now? He's at the stage where he's preaching that the Mormons are right.
Oh my.
Yes. He said the Mormons are right. You, and one man can have 4, 5, 6 wives.
Oh, yeah.
He couldn't find any other way out. But the whole story is that the vacancy in his life, which caused him to have fallen, he didn't fill that vacancy with Christ. Jesus Christ should have come in and filled that position. But then there was a time when that was all God required from us. But the time came when the Holy Ghost came. And not just at Pentecost, but the Dark Ages came in after Pentecost, remember? And the Catholic Church took the church over. And everything was in darkness. And God had to start the ball game all over again. So when God broke loose upon us, In Azusa Street, the Welt Revival, and whatever, from which all of the Pentecostal churches that we know now, all of them came out of these revivals, when God revived the Holy Ghost in our midst. That second stage of church started all over again, and God began the move that is on now. It was begun down there. And so, the whole world seemed to move forward into this new realm of the Spirit. Then we rediscovered the gifts of the Spirit. And after we rediscovered them, we corrupted them.
Yeah.
It's man all over. See, then I asked God, what's going on? Why this kind of cycle? A man, you revive us. There's glory, there's rejoicing, and then there's corruption. And it keep going on. Why, Lord, why? And God began to show me that the whole problem is in man. You see, the reason why you were saved is in order that you should receive the Holy Ghost. The reason why you receive the Holy Ghost is in order that you should receive Christ. The reason why you receive Christ is in order that you should be like Him. So the whole idea of salvation is to bring you from man to God.
Amen.
You see? But then the church has missed the whole concept. And so, in God bringing us, the process of bringing us to God, to be like Christ Jesus himself, we missed the process and began to enjoy being a Christian and not going to hell anymore. You know. So, as we missed it, man's mind begin to devise different ways and means to tabernacle in different places, and so we have an evangelical church, then we have a Pentecostal church. Amen. And churches don't seem to go any further, because the next step that God takes the Pentecostal church to is the stage of being working with God. Now, the candlestick, when I asked you for the drawing, I intended to draw, but everybody know what the candlestick looks like. Can you imagine seeing it right here, standing up like that, with the little arms between here? Amen. That's the candlestick. Now, in the candlestick dimension, we lose the denominational church entirely. We lose human church entirely. We come into a realm of church that is called the body of Christ. Through the door, I am the door. We enter into a body of Christ relationship where I cannot see you as a Pentecostal. I cannot see you as a church of God, or an assembly of God, or a this, or a that, or a that. I can't see you. I have to see you as a brother. Amen. In Jesus Christ, and I can't see you otherwise. So that whatever good that I would do to this one, I would do it to the same to that. And if I am sent of God, I cannot be sent to a church. I have to be sent to a people. So the new concept that came in, amen, with the third church realm, is a concept of man under God. But the church concept is a concept of man under man. I remember going to one of the bishops of the church and saying to him, "You guys have it all wrong." I said, God wants a church to be under God, ruled by God, completely theocratic. He says no. He said God put us here to rule. God has given us the authority to rule in his church. And you know, brethren, you check that word rule in the Bible. Our English is a very short language as far as expression is concerned. We find more expression in Jamaican. We find more expression in the Indian language, in other languages. You find a more expression than you find in your English. Now, the word rule that we translate rule in the Bible, it has two basic rules. The words can be divided into two. One is a rule like a king rules and reigns, have dominion over. Amen. That is, you are under me, you obey me. That's it. That's a rule. That's one rule. And the other rule is the rule of God, which should be translated shepherd. You shepherd a flock, you don't rule a flock.
Right.
Follow what I mean?
Yes.
And the word shepherd conveys a Jewish shepherd, not the sense of a heathen herdsman. And that's where there's a fine difference there. Somebody took out the word shepherd and put in pastor. And he made that slight change. He changed the whole scripture. Just changed the whole scripture by taking out the word shepherd that God put in there and put pastor. Because you see, Jesus went to describe the shepherd. And he said, I am the example of the good shepherd. He said, a good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. He said, pardon me, a good shepherd is like David, who went out into the field with his sheep, and an old hungry lion said, all I need is one little sheep. I need one little sheep just to satisfy my hunger. And David said, not one, not even the smallest one. He said, you kill me first, then you can eat the sheep. Now, David went out with his little sword, and he fought with the lion and with the bear, and he killed them both, but he put his life on the line for the little sheep. That God said, that's the shepherd.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That's the shepherd I'm talking about.
Yeah.
See. Now, the herdsman, he will kill his sheep and he'll drink the blood. Remember, God says, no, no, you Jews, you don't take your blood. For blood is the life you don't take. But the herdsman, the heathen herdsman, his ways are different. He drives the sheep before him. The Jewish herdsman, he goes before his sheep.
Yes.
And Jesus said, I go before my sheep. You see what I'm talking about? So when we come to words and scripture, these fellows who twisted the Bible just a little bit to suit themselves, they put certain words in there that twist us. Because when you hear about a pastor, it comes from the Latin word pastor, and that means he's the boss of the show. He's no servant down there. But the Bible said, if you want to be great among the people, let him be their servant. And he said, if you want to be chief, you just be a slave to everybody. Wash their feet. Take care of them. Don't look for any pay from anybody. God is going to pay you. And God will count you great. See, so we see then the church, the whole church begin to change from God's idea of the church. But there's an age when God begin to introduce this into the human realm, introduce this church to us, the great universal church. Well, here come the Catholics, and they grab it. And they said the word universal means Catholic. So they took this Latin Catholic word and they used it and said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Oh, dear God, help us. And they, it is not just they who did it, it was Satan that did it. Because that church has been completely satanized. How you think I know? How you think I found it out? One day Jesus came and sat down before me, and he told me, just like you tell, I'm talking with you now, and he told me of the Catholic Church. I was shocked beyond measure, for I had respect for them. You know, I probably would have bowed to their Pope. But the very word Pope is contrary to the Bible. It said Father. The word Pope is Papa. And it's Father. And it means he's the great Father of the whole world. Do you know? I'm not going to do much against him this evening. But do you know that one of his titles is Lord God the Pope? Do you know that he is called Te Deum? Thou art God. Te Deum. Anybody here was a good Anglican or Episcopalian or anything like that? You had to repeat the Te Deum every Sunday morning. Thou art God. You know that when they crown him, they put him on the throne of God. Oh, yes. it marks over it at the throne of God, and six cardinals lift him and take him and put him down on the throne of God, and they take the great crown and put on his head, and they step three steps backward and they fall on their faces and they shout Te Deum. They get up, they do it again three times, and they bow for Te Deum. Say Vicarius Filii Dei, Son, Vicarius, Vicar, or Vice God. That's what said, Vice Christ. He comes here, and everybody said, here is the Vicar of Christ. You know what you're saying? You're saying that Jesus Christ has a Christ in his place when he's absent. A Vice Christ, Vice President is President when President is absent.
Yeah.
Amen. But praise be to God. They took this thing, the one church idea, and they said, this is it. And they carnalize it and spread it over the world and say, this is the one church. Do you know, sisters and brothers, this is the reason why at this time Catholics are striving everything they have to bring back. Praise God.
Yeah, yeah.
To bring back the church into one, because they feel that there is only one church, which feeling is right.
Mm-hmm.
But they feel that they are the one church, not knowing the body of Christ.
Amen.
The Bible said, for this cause some are weak and sickly among you, and some die because they discern not the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we? When we turn around and we have this group and that body and that body, and we feel that we are it, isn't that the same spirit of the Catholics?
Yeah. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Then the prophet prophesied, and he said, you notice I'm quoting a lot of scriptures, but I'm not reading them. It doesn't matter, really. You know that I'm quoting them right. Hallelujah. You correct me if I'm not. The prophet prophesied, Daniel, and he said, knowledge shall increase. And he said, men shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. And with the increase of knowledge, we find that you can read Greek if you don't even know Greek, because the English is right underneath. You can read Hebrew and you don't know Hebrew, because the Hebrew is right there. And praise be to God, the knowledge increased to such a point that we begin to learn things from the Bible and see where the Bible has been slightly twisted to suit. Every denomination print a Bible, you know. Did you know that? Well, not every, but a lot of these denominations print their own Bibles. And so they print the Bible and twist a little piece to suit their doctrines, you see. And we come to the table then of the showbread.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a fourth stage in the tabernacle of God, the table of showbread, where we feast upon Jesus Christ. But now, if you don't feast upon Jesus in the three dimensions in which Jesus is eaten, remember he said, eat me. He said, this is my body and this is my blood, drink me. Now, the first thing is that the Catholics, of course, the devil brought into the Catholic Church a doctrine of transubstantiation. And transubstantiation is meant that you must be robbed of the true meaning of the communion. You must be robbed, and you must be cheated out of it, because you're going to make it a carnal thing, and you're going to eat Jesus Christ and take a piece of bread and turn it into a piece of flesh and chew Jesus and say, I got Jesus down in my stomach and therefore I'm now holy. Can man be so stupid?
Yeah.
Oh dear Jesus. You know? And this priest get up and he crucified Jesus every Sunday morning. And after he crucified Jesus, he hand him out in a little wafer. And they worship the wafer. They make a god out of it and they march down the street with a big symbol of the wafer and they worship it and said, "This is Christ." Oh, dear God, you remember the day when Aaron made the calf and he said, "This is your God. This is Christ. The wafer is Christ." So, put Christ on my tongue. I eat him. And boy, Christ has gone down into my stomach. I'd rather have him in my heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Christ gone down into my stomach. I'm going to digest him now. And I drink the wine. And the priest drinks the wine. And he robs you of true communion. What is true communion? True communion is, this is my body. Where is my body? Where is the body of Christ? Ha ha ha! Quiet. Yeah, this is my body. So if I commune with you in a communion, I am making a covenant with you in the blood of Jesus Christ that I can never hurt you, I can never say anything against you, I can never do harm to you, because you are part of Jesus Christ and I am part of Jesus Christ and we are covenanting. This is the reason we must have a covenant communion amongst us. Amen. If you walk out there and go have communion with the Catholics, you don't know what you are doing. Hallelujah. You, the Catholics can come and have communion with you. Oh yes. If there's a Catholic friend over there and he wants to come and have communion with you, and after you explain the word of God to him and what the communion is, and he still takes it, that means he's turning away from his Catholicism.
Yes.
That's quite good. But if you go over there, you are transgressing. You are gone to make covenants with people who you can't keep the covenant with. Because your covenant can only be with the body of Christ. You understand? So then the body, the bread is the body that you break. And the body is broken for you, believe it or not. That the life that I bring to you, I paid for it. God gives you salvation free, but everything else costs you. You gotta pay for everything else that you get from God. The only thing in God that is free is salvation.
Yes.
Amen. That's why God says we fast and pray and you receive power and deliverance and whatever else. You have to pay for it by prayer, by fasting, by dedication, by your love to God. You pay. Amen. But then, what is the wine? What is the wine? The wine is a symbol of the blood. Therefore, when we take the wine together, I'm covenanting with you that the life of God that is in me is your life. I'll give it to you in time you want. Whatever revelation I receive is yours. Whatever blessing I have is yours. You're telling me the same. So what does that mean? That means that we can have the completeness of God in us, although we are incomplete. Right in our midst. No man, no woman, complete in yourself. You realize that the brother has the little piece that you need to help your completeness. And we are complete in him. So it's a Christ in you that's going to make a complete circle. When we get together, Jesus Christ will see to it that everybody has a part.
Yeah.
And that part must be willingly given, not only given, but covenanted.
Yeah.
I covenant with you that whatever I am, whatever I own, whatever I have is yours in Christ Jesus. And this is how communion. So we feast at the table. That's one dimension. The other dimension is that Jesus Christ said, "Wherever I am, wherever two or three of you gathered together, I," come on now, "I am in the midst as a brother." That we are fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and the saints right here. that they are in our midst and they are feeding energy and life to us as we open our hearts. Not more than you open, but as you open, you receive. See what I'm saying? So we must be conscious then of being in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I tell you what that does for us. Any worship that is not in spirit and in truth is Baal worship. Remember, there were two worships. There was the worship of the different gods, Baal, this, that, the other, all kind of god. All the religions come from way down in Babylon. All the Hinduism and the Shintoism and the whatnot ever, it comes from way down there, right? Its roots are in Babylon, and it is a worship of another god besides God. Now, if I take you to church and I give you a form of worship, you must say so many Hail Marys, and you must do so much so, and you must do this, and you must do that. Then I am introducing you to Babylonish worship, or the worship of Baal. And the only worship that is true worship is when I worship God in spirit and in truth. I go out on the street and I said, friends, I'm inviting you to a concert, a spiritual concert tonight. We are going to have the whatever band singing and playing for us tonight. I am taking you to church for entertainment. I am taking you to God's house for entertainment. That means the motive is basically wrong. The worship cannot be of God. Mm-hmm. Cannot be right. Amen. And so Jesus looked at the woman at the well and said, "You worship, you know not what." You don't even know what you're worshiping. Not God you're worshiping. It's Baal. He said, henceforth, all worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. True worship. And so when we get together, we should really just turn our hearts to God in great repentance. Repent of our lack of worshiping God in truth, and ask God to really let our hearts be tuned with what God is doing at this moment. Because what God did yesterday in the service doesn't matter anymore. It's what He's doing now that matters now.
Yes.
See, because every time we come together, there's a work that God wants to be done on the people who are present. And this work can only be done by our submitting to the Spirit of God that is present. What is God saying today? What songs should we sing this moment? What is the order of worship? The order of worship is in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so it's better to have a small group than a big one. The worship is purer among few than among many. Especially few that know one another and that can love one another and that can walk in peace and holiness with one another. It's better.
It's true.
A little morsel in a small little house is better than having a big thing, because the most of the big things are gone astray. You can't control so many people unless the nucleus of that people is really standing there, moving in God. Those who come and added to you will never, never, never move right. And so, praise be to God. Then we feast upon Jesus. We feast upon Jesus then in another dimension from within. There is the Christ within. And many of us deny the Christ within in order to do what the brother said to do. That's why we must not reign over one another. You cannot have a ruler, a pastor that says, do so, do so, do so, you do so, you do so. You lead the choir this morning, you do so. The reason is because the Holy Ghost will be cut out entirely. Yeah. It's either going to be the Holy Ghost leading or the pastor leading.
Right.
Yeah. See, in other words, a church that the Holy Ghost leads in, a sister could get up and say, thus said the Lord God, so and so and so and so. And the order of the church could be set by the sister that morning. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody, a child, could move in the spirit and speak in tongues or prophesy or whatever, and the whole church would move according to what the Lord directs that morning. So it wouldn't be any big controller that would have his hand on things to see to it that everything go in order. Because man's order is God's disorder.
That's right.
Yeah. Anytime you have man ordering the business of God, it is disorder. You know, many times I have to draw back. God taught me how to draw back because, you know, you know what to do for sure. You know what to do. You know what to do. And these people come in and getting things out of order and so on. And you need to get things straightened up. And blessed be to God, you can put your hand to the ark when you should have left it alone. Let God rule in his church. And this is what we have lost, brethren. We have lost the rule of God in the churches of God. And we want it back. We earnestly desire that Jesus Christ should be king, and not only king in name, but he should reign in the congregation of the saints. Hallelujah. And if we want it, the first thing we'll have to do is to deny ourselves. Amen. The elder takes the lower seat. Jesus Christ, you reign and rule this morning. And Jesus begin to rule in the congregation. Don't touch it. Don't put your hand out there and stop it. Because it's Jesus ruling. You ask him to rule, he's taking over. And sometimes in man's eyes it looks like confusion. We should have had three hymns and up to now we haven't had one. You know what I mean. We're supposed to be starting with the song service and we should start with prayer and nothing's going, no prayer, and we just start to... of God Church over in Alabama, Florence, Alabama, and a little fellow came from the Gatlin band play for us, and boy, he could really play that piano, and he just play at night. And I looked at the young man, I could see the talent of God in him. So I went to him after service and said, you know, God has given you a marvelous gift that you could really use for God. And he said, yes, I really want to use my talent for God. I said, well, you fast and pray tomorrow. You fast and pray tomorrow all day. And you come in here tomorrow night and you start to play as God leads you. Just let the Spirit flow through you. And I blessed him that evening. I blessed him and sent him home. And when I came on, the night came on out in the car, oh, the whole auditorium was filled with music. And there was a hush. People were going in silently and not talking. You know, people love to greet one another in church. They weren't talking. They were slipping in silently. And time to start the service. The service couldn't start. The service was ending. Oh yes. We couldn't have any start. People were coming right as they hit the door. They would start weeping and come fall right before the platform. All he's doing is playing. And the young man let loose, and God was in the whole auditorium, and the altar call started the service.
Praise.
Amen. That's what the Holy Ghost wanted that night. If we had any sense, we wouldn't bother with any preaching. We would just get the people coming up, keep them, keep them singing and keep them coming. Because after all, that's what we want. that were being baptized in the Holy Ghost right there. Nobody's doing them anything. Music, and it's just the glory of God. And so God in his temple is the most marvelous, beautiful thing that we could see. And Jesus Christ wants us to know that he's functioning on these three different levels with us. But there is something in your heart, and let me just touch on that before I go on to the final thought. Very often you feel a feeling, you have a voice, little voice, it's sometimes very small, just a beer whisper saying to you, do so and so, why don't you try so and so, and all the other big voices around you, and pastor come and he says, well, I want you to do so and so, sister, and your friend says, oh, you should do so and so, and you're getting advice all over. Yet there is that little voice inside that say so and so. And sometimes you feel you are so small, poor me. Who am I, to tell the pastor what to do? And who am I? And Brother John said I should do so and so. And Brother Tom said so and so. And so you deny the little voice inside of you. And you do what Brother Tom wants you to do. And lo and behold, you missed it. And if you do that often enough, what will happen is that the little voice will get smaller. And you will hear less from God and more from Brother Tom and Brother so-and-so and pastor. And so, in the churches, we teach the people not to listen to that little voice inside, but to listen to us, those who are leading them and guiding them. And we cut off the greatest blessing in the church by so doing. We should encourage those little voices to come forward. Tell me what the Lord was saying to you. You know what I mean. Little Samuel running in to great old Eli and said, the Lord said, you know what I mean. I want you to know that the voice of God is in the congregation of the saints. The voice of God is not just in the eldership and the ministry. The voice of God is in the congregation of the saints. And there is one little scripture that has been so big to me over the years, that in Ephesians chapter 4, God says that he appoint the big apostle, the big prophet, the big evangelist, the big shepherd, and the big teacher, that they may labor with the church, that the church may function, minister. So the ministry of God is in the congregation. And God's whole idea is that he should have a ministering body. And it's so simple to understand. If my leg was, anything was wrong with it, I couldn't have it doing this. My leg ministered, although my mouth is talking, I would have to sit on the floor if my legs wouldn't bear me up. Don't you see? It is the body that is ministering. Surely, it is the body. So God, just as you want your body to be alive and ministering, God wants his body to minister. And we, the ministry, must encourage the body to minister. And encourage them and get them to minister so that Christ may come forth through them. And that's feeding on Christ. That's the fourth stage. I'm coming to the worst stage. The fifth stage. Remember? Fifth trumpet. Fifth message. Fifth seal. Means fifth mystery. Okay, let me do you better. And I'll go back from... The seals are the mysteries of God. God has seven mysteries in the Word. And the seals have been broken and opened to us and opened to us. By a time plan. God has a program. You believe God has a program?
Yep.
God has a program. And God expects man to be at such a stage, the church in general, to be at stage number one at a certain time, stage number two at a certain time, stage number three at a certain time, stage number four. And so it is a progress in human development. Do you understand? There's a human development in God, and there God expects the church to be at a certain level at a certain time. Well, you ever ask yourself the question, what level does he expect us to be at this time? This is 1983 by our Catholic calendar. And the Catholic calendar is wrong and must necessarily be wrong because it's Catholic. Yes? They named all the months after the gods of Rome. Augustus Caesar even had one month for himself, August. And they named all the days of the week after the gods of Rome. The sun god had a Sunday, and the moon god had a moon day. And the god of thunder had a Thursday, and the god Saturn had a Saturday. So we find ourselves all penned around by the gods of Rome in our daily activity, our language, and everything is the gods of Rome. And this was all done by the church. So because of this, I know they couldn't be right in a calendar, and God would never allow them to be right. You know why? God don't want you to know when it's 2000. He doesn't want you to know when it is 2000. Because at 2000, Jesus Christ must return. Definitely. And we don't know the time. But we know the season. And we, the people of God, we understand that our time is at hand. The time of the singing of the birds and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. Amen. And the pomegranates begin to give off a good smell. Amen. You must know that it is spring and time and spring is coming. So we see then that I will tell you what time I think it is. We passed the feast of Passover long ago, time-wise, in God's program. Agreed with me? Mm-hmm. And we have passed the Feast of Pentecost also, in God's program. Because the whole church, Pentecost is widespread through the whole church. So we passed the Feast of Pentecost. Therefore, we must be between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Because we have not yet got to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because at the Feast of Tabernacles, the scripture says that there was a voice that cried out, "Behold, God has tabernacled himself within man." My translation. That's the real meaning of it. He said the tabernacle of God is with men, and that with could be within. Yeah. You see. Now, the feast, therefore, we are between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, how far are we? The Feast of Pentecost was the candlestick. The Feast of Tabernacles bring us into the overshadowing, the mercy seat. Are you there with me? I would draw it for you, but I don't have the, you know, equipment. Next time we can understand it. So many people don't understand the tabernacle, but I am just showing you seven stages, and we are at we have passed stage number four, but we have not passed stage number five. Why? Because if we pass stage number five, we would be inside the holiest of all, through the veil, and we have not gone through the veil yet. So we must be at stage number five then.
a simple calculation, which is the truth. We are standing at stage number 5, and stage number 5 is the most important stage in the tabernacle. That's where all the men died who transgressed. Nadab and Abihu were two priests, the sons of Aaron. They said to themselves, why do we have to get fire from the altar out there? Why couldn't we bring some fire from under our pots? Let us take the fire from our pots at home and carry it into the tabernacle and see what would happen. Now that fire that was out there fell from heaven. And you know fire means the Holy Ghost. Amen. And God said no other fire must be lighted in the tabernacle but the fire which fell, and it must be kept alive. So men work all night keeping the fire alive. Every day, every night, there's a 24-hour watch inside the tabernacle keeping the fire alive. Hallelujah. Now what God is saying is that these brothers took strange fire, carried in. They went and they offered up at the altar of sacrifice, and nothing happened. Nothing went wrong. They went to the laver, they washed their hands. They went to the candlestick, they light it, they trim the lamp, they put in new oil, everything. Still their fire is working. They went to the table of showbread, they changed the bread. Take up the new bread, old bread, put in their baskets. Take the new bread, put out on the table. And they went to the fifth stage. And what they did? They took the incense. Lord, have mercy. You know what you do when you take the incense? The incense is your soul now. And you're going to offer it before God. And you say, for the soul, for the sins, for my own sins, and for the sins of Israel, Lord God, accept my offering. And push, whoom, fire jumped in their faces, struck them dead. Why did it happen at the fifth stage? Because if you offer your soul to God and it is unclean, God cannot accept it. It's dead. And you look with me now at the present day church. Look how many men have gone up there to that point, that great golden altar where God requires the soul. Brother, present your body as a living sacrifice to God. You did that away outside there. But now God is asking you to present your soul. I say, my God, what is my soul then? What is my soul? What do you want from me? I want your mind. I want you to stop thinking your own thoughts. I want to put God's mind inside where your mind is. What a tall order. Huh? That's a tall order, brother. How am I going to get rid of me? My father used to think the way I think. My mother used to think the way I think. I'm a real thinker. You know, I'm a calculator. How am I going to get rid of me? There's a simple formula. You want to get rid of you? All right. Just reject you. Oh, just tell God, I don't like me. I don't like how I think. I don't like how I calculate. I still have a Jacob mind. I don't like it, God. I want your mind. Oh yes, I want your mind on the subject. What should I do now? I want God's mind. I will not move upon my mind. God is terrible. Brother, you ever had the problem? It's terrible. Because here you are. You know what to do. You know you're an arranger. You can't fix the thing. You can get the church in order. You can do the thing. You can jump around and get out some leaflets and get from door to door, and you can get a lot of souls saved, and you can have a church going here in less than no time. You are a mover, man. You can do it. But oh God, I want your mind. God, I reject my way. And you just wear out that floor stomping around because you know what to do, and you won't do it because you want God. You're waiting on God. And God make you stew. He sits down and he watches you and he makes you stew. And you stew until you give up. Oh, God, I can't do anything. I might as well quit me. And then he comes right in and just tell you what to do. So then, the offering of the soul is a most dreadful place to be. You offer God your emotions, and next thing you fly off the handle. You offer God your emotions, and the next thing happens, you fly off the handle. What's the meaning of that? You didn't give it to him completely. You got to repent. But you alone know the feelings that you have. There are some deep, dark feelings in the human realm that you never tell anybody. Oh, yes. You never tell anybody some of the feelings that you have. Because you're ashamed of them. But God knows them. And God said, I want your emotions to be laid down before me here. I see many men take their sons and exalt them into positions in the church. And I say, Lord God, forgive. You know, forgive me, oh God, for ever even thinking a thought of putting my son in a position that he isn't ready for. He's not God's choice for that position, but because he's my son, I have to put him up. Amen. That family tie, God forgive us. God forgive us. You know, they said blood is thicker than water, but we, the blood of Jesus Christ is the thickest one. Oh yes. And we have to get to that place where God reigns in our emotions.
Yes, that's right.
Nice. Oh, God. You know, we could talk about this all night. And I'm going to give you a little summary of what God is saying to us tonight. We are at the place where God is asking for our souls, and he's not begging us anymore. He's saying, this is the requirement of God at this time if you want to go through that veil.
Yes. Amen.
God's willing. I'll try to get something to draw with tomorrow, and I show you what it is meant by going through the veil. Because some brother brought in some false doctrine about going through the veil, and he told the people we can go through the veil by faith. You see, this is why the end time thing comes out to be such a fiasco. That people who sit down in their churches, they are so much safer than those who step out and say we are going on in this end time thing.
Amen.
Here comes this brother, and he brought in this powerful message with scriptures to back it. And then he brings on this now. If we can go in through the veil by faith, and we are all ready. And you said, do you want to go to the veil? Oh, yes, with all my heart. And oh, you cry to God. He said, all right, now everybody's time. And all those who want to go through the veil, at the count of three, we make one jump forward and jump through the veil. Oh, Jesus. And I see people get a genuine touch of God. People get a genuine touch of God by deceiving themselves that they go through the veil, but they begin to surrender to God, and God bless them. But it's like children crying out for sweets. And so we need to get into it to know what going through the veil is. But there, this is where we are. 1983, the whole world, according to God's order, is standing before the veil. Before the altar of incense. And God is saying, offer quickly, offer your soul. You know why? If destruction breaks upon this nation, upon the world, there's no hiding place except in God.
That's right.
There's no way that we are going to hide and be saved or preserved. And the hiding place is under the shadow of the Almighty, the two wings.
Yeah.
And that's the sixth stage in the tabernacle. And we must, to get there, we have to go through the veil.
Yes.
And you can't go through the veil unless God himself take you through. And he said that a way was made. A way was made. But the way is through Christ. You see? And some people saying a way made so we can jump through. See, the way is made through Christ. And God is really calling us now to a new dimension of surrender to God. You think you surrendered. Many times I got to the place where I said, God, I had it made. There is nothing left in me. I've given you my whole life. I died this moment if you want me to die. But it's easier to die than to live. Well, simply easy to die. You can die for Christ. You can die for any cause. But God wants you to live, and it's a problem. That emotions, that emotional life, when you tell God, if you ever dare to tell God you give him your emotions, look out. You're going to get hit from all quarters. And the enemy hits you when you're tired. When you're real, I don't want to have any, I don't want to hear anything, I just want to go to bed. Bam! And it hits you, and it tears you up emotionally. And God sits down and watch you. You know, we used to train horses one time. And you know a good horse by one thing. Run him on the track. Get him tired. Tired, just foam him. And watch him how he walks. And if he's still walking with his head up and lifting his feet high when he's tired, you know it's a good horse you're dealing with. But if he... that horse not going to do very well. And so God put you through the paces. And then he watches your reaction. And if you can cuss when you're tired and distressed, then you really need to repent. Amen. And so God is asking us for our minds, our emotions, our will. That will must be so firmly set in God that I give you $1 million to do so and so. The $1 million couldn't move you from holding on to that, your will holding that. The will is the anchor, you know. Like you park your ship, you throw the anchor overboard and it gets down on the bottom of the sea and the ship rocks around, but the anchor holds. And the anchor must hold in God. And then you have the desires. God help us. God help us. Oh, one day I asked God, I said, Lord, how can I beat the devil at this game? I would like to beat the devil. You know, I hate the devil personally.
Yes.
I mean, God forgive me, but if you hate is wrong. Well, I hate the devil personally. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I said to God, how can I beat him? And God said, there's one way you can beat him. He said, you desire nothing. And you beat him. He can only tempt you with something that you desire.
Mm-hmm.
The devil cannot tempt you with something that you don't want. You pass it. You don't want it. But when you want it, you're in trouble. See? And he says, if you can get yourself in a place where you want nothing but what God wants, then you accept it. Then you are on top of the devil. You can beat it. And so we are going to have to do it to ourselves. Get your mind to the place where, Lord God, all I need, all I want is you. You see? Whatever you supply, whatever you give, and then God begin to test you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he takes away everything you have. We just lost a $200,000 house. Lost it because vandals went in and they took off the roof. And they took off the floor. And they took off the furniture. And they took the restroom. And they took the piping. And they took everything. And they left the wall. And no, I tell you this one. We had a tower, an ancient tower that the slaves built. Oh, when you look at that architecture, it's something that you never see now. It had a keystone. That key right in about this size The walls were 4 feet thick. The tower was 30 feet high. And the slaves used to make sugar. There was a big windmill on top. And the slaves would push the thing in, and the grinders, the cane in, and the grinders would be turned by the wind and so on. And many slaves died there. And in this property, the chains that chained the slave, we have them all around. We dig them up sometimes. We put a whole pile of old tools and chains together hundreds of years ago. And we love this place. And I could sit on my porch and look out to sea, and the breeze would be coming in, and God would just speak to me. Hallelujah. I love the place. And God let the vandals go in and destroy it. And after the vandals destroyed, I had a little comfort deep down in the bottom side of my heart, which I didn't say, but the comfort was, well, the tower is there. I'm going there to build that tower and put a dining room on top of that tower. And a kind of observatory, sit down at night, look at the stars, look out to sea. And use my spyglass, see if I can see Castro. Because it's just facing Cuba. Oh, God. My son, I said to one of my boys, I'm going down to Jamaica. He said, Dad, don't go. Don't go. So you're going to be just torn to pieces. And I could not go. And finally, her brother died a couple of weeks ago, and we decided to go to Jamaica, so we went to the place. And my heart failed. I saw that no tower was there. 100 tons of stones they broke down the tower and took the stone. Everything on the ground was left there. I said, God, you did it. Oh, yes. Those vandals didn't do it. I couldn't blame them at all. But I loved that tower, and God took it down. God's dealing with your heart.
Yeah.
God's in the business of dealing with your heart, brother. God took it down. All the Christians that love money, they'd soon lose it all. You watch out. Very soon, we're going into money troubles. Money is going to go. And those who think they have will have nothing. You know, who would you like to have $1 million and live in Jamaica, and they devalue the money to 40 cents? Huh? And you have $1,040,000. $400,000 instead of your million. Just overnight.
Yeah.
See. And we're going to see that sort of thing happen here. And God is telling us Christians, now is the time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. He says, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, destruction, standing in the Pentecostal church. You agree with that translation? That's Dazil. But it's good. The Pentecostal church is the holy place church. Because when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost ushers you into the holy place. So the holy place church, if there is an outer court church, amen, the Pentecostal church must be the holy place church. And then the church to come will be the Holy of Holies church. The Pentecostal church will go into the Holy of Holies. You see what I'm saying? So, he said, when you shall see the abomination standing up, taking authority over the Pentecostal church, he said, get out. Get up into the mountain. Start climbing up to higher ground. Amen. All the Baptists, you sing, Lord, lift me up. And let me stand by faith at Canaan's tableland, heaven's tableland. A higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Hallelujah.
And Jesus said, get up into the mountains. Now, I see the abomination taking over the Pentecostal realm. We had something we call the charismatic revival, and the charismatic revival came because God was reaching over into the dead churches and anointing people to bring them out. What happened? It turned backwards. All the leaders said, don't come out, stay, go back into your church. You're going to revive those churches. You can't revive a dead man. Those churches can't be revived. They are steeped in death, and they are in the gall of bitterness. They want life to suck on. And they want to eat the living creatures. So praise be to God. And this is the end of the message to you this evening. That God is calling us to a new dedication, personal dedication to Him. Something we have not done before. Begin to give up our pride in our families, our pride in our American heritage, our pride in whatever we have. Begin to give it up to God as an exchange for the attributes of God. I want the mind of Christ. I don't want my mind. It's easy to plan a thing, to do it, to have it going. I mean, a lot of people are laughing at me at this time. You know, we spoke the word in over a year, 2 years now, that God has given us a place, a settlement, a farm to bring together the people of God and so on. And it never came to pass. A spate of things happened immediately. We were offered 4, 5, or 6 farms. Free of charge, some of them. All paid for. But you see, we have a little experience with God. And we got this farm and we said, God, is this what you want for us? Is this where you want us to be? And God was very silent. Let me tell you, brethren, when God is silent, be afraid. Don't move. People think we're crazy. A man gives you a farm, 80 acres of land that near unto $1 million in a populous place, and you back off from it. Ha ha, we are too smart to be foolish. Amen. God has got to say, this is it. God's ministry has got to come in and certify it. And we be sure that God is speaking, because we know what this mind Amen. Can give.
Amen.
And we are like fools, just sitting down, waiting. When we could have been going on with our business. We know God. God can do anything overnight. See, God can have somebody building up the place for us right now and just give. But if God is going to be leader, let Him be.
Yes.
Don't just say it with your mouth, He is Lord. Oh, it hurts me so much. Just to hear them say it. It's a painful song. He is Lord. He is Lord. You look at the lives of everybody in that congregation, and Jesus Christ is not Lord. They are still sitting on their own throne, ruling and reigning.
Yeah.
God bless you, brethren. God bless you. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe somebody has a few questions you want to ask. Amen. Some of the things I said, I would be willing to explain, answer any question that the Lord would give me the answer for. Praise God.
How do you feel about revival, end time revival, and spreading all over the world, or will there be some?
Praise God.
Can I explain what I mean?
Yes, that's a great question.
We were not looking for the Lord to come. When I was a young Christian, we were taught every day, like they live, like the Lord is coming.
Coming.
We believed any moment he could come.
Come, yes.
And it was always fresh in our mind.
Yes.
But like today, people say, well, there's got to be a big revival yet. Mm. And there'll be healings and people raising the dead and all kinds of things before the Lord comes back again.
Mm.
Which puts that in behind, puts the coming of the Lord back.
Back, yeah.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, well, the point is, that's man's thinking again. We are telling God how his revival is going to come and how it's going to be. And we are saying it's going to be like it was, like it used to be. It's not going to be like it used to be.
Yeah.
I've been talking with the Lord and God showed me that, yes, there's going to be a great revival, but there's going to be great destruction. That this country is going to be destroyed. And in the midst of the destruction, souls would be saved. And in the midst of it, when it midnight, he said, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. You see, so it is in the great distress when people will be, life will be at its worst ever, that Jesus Christ will come in and save the world. And that the coming of Jesus Christ is wrongly taught by the churches. They are saying that what we are looking for is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what we should be looking for now.
Oh.
Because he's first coming as a thief.
Oh.
In the midnight, the Lord is going to descend suddenly into his temple.
Mm-hmm.
And the messenger of the covenant, which ye delight in, shall suddenly come to his temple. So the fullness that you desire, and I desire, and we all desire, and we never had, we're going to get it. That's the fullness of the Christ coming in us at midnight. Then after that, now, after the destruction and everything is over, God said, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
So what we should be bothering about right now is our preparing the temple for that coming of Christ, the Spirit, before we see Jesus. Because the scripture said when Jesus comes, we will be like him. So there are some of us that are going to change before Jesus comes. And the change will be the fullness of Christ coming in us. That the desire we have. And you see, Jesus has a covenant with us. God has a covenant with us, which is another message I would have to start. But the covenant is that we will be like Christ. So this will all happen in a short period of 2.5 years suffering in the world. Antichrist and everybody will be reigning, and the distress will be beyond what we can conceive now. Some people will be living like animals according to the suffering that's going to be here. Hunger. No, you just travel through the heartland of America and see the wheat fields and see the corn fields and see the agriculture. Nowhere on earth you see that. You believe me. I've traveled through all these places. There's nowhere on earth that has the kind of agriculture we have and the power of to feed the world. We could easily feed the whole world from this country. Yet, you hear what God said, there's going to be a famine. So then what's going to happen to this country? Imagine it yourself.
The religious people will turn to God by the thousands?
By the millions, brother.
Like the Lord showed that when he spoke about it.
Yes. People will fall down before God, and this is what God's been showing us, that we must enlarge our corners to take in people. There is going to be such a need to have a place where people can even lie down on the grass out there to hear Jesus. You see, that God is directing his body and his people into certain ways to use all their resources at this time to get a farm type of areas where you can shuttle people in who were just completely disoriented and need Jesus. And the people will be falling before God by the thousands.
Hmm.
Listen, let me just give you an idea. Let us hear. We sit down here tonight and the news comes over that an atom bomb dropped in Chicago or in New York or somewhere. Do you realize how much people would start repenting? Have you ever seen a disaster and have you ever seen people just being led to God by the dozens? I've seen that. We have an earthquake and people flood the churches. People crying, hoping the churches. They want to go pray to God. Oh yes. This is humanity. They are going to pray, brother. And they're going to need people who will lead them into God. Because the churches will be totally shattered. They won't know what to do. They'll be running themselves and want help. But it is the people of God, the true saints of God, that God is training for that revival.
Amen.
You see? So it will be a revival, but it will be under some circumstances that we didn't bargain for.
Yeah.
It was a very great question. You know, I know that God is telling some of his men. I heard that a great man of God of our time. Anybody here know Judson Cornwell?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That he asked God to take his life because he was tired. And God said, I wanted you to stay here. I want you to be part of the revival. And he said, what revival? And he said, I'm going to have such a revival as the earth had never seen before. And I want you to be one of those who will be working in this. And I smiled because God told him about the revival, but he didn't tell him about the destruction. Maybe he couldn't take it. See what I mean? God just said it. To Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. That's it. He said, at that time, everyone whose names are written in the book shall be delivered. A time of trouble such as never was since the earth was made. And never will be. Praise God. Any other thoughts that you could have? Any other questions?
Something tremendous. And we're going to be glad we paid the price in that hour.